end of chapter 4, and we'll get into chapter 5. Hopefully make our way through most of that chapter, but we'll see. It's we're going to get to a point in chapter 5 where really the point or the message is going to extend into a good part of chapter 6, so it's going to be like a two-parter from this week to next week. So we'll just kind of get as far as we can today and finish it up next week. Before we get started, ask Ron if he'd be able to lead us in an open prayer.
Gracious, loving Father, we're thankful for tonight's rest and for the ability and the help that you've given us this morning to assemble, to study your word, and to worship you. We're thankful for all the many blessings that we enjoy through Christ, and we're thankful for this class this morning that we can take part in. Pray that you'll be with Tony as he leads this class, that you'll be with the other teachers and other classes that are leading this morning as well. Remind us, dear Heavenly Father, of many of our number that are sick, family members that are quite ill at this time, and pray that you will be with them, be with the doctors and those that are caring for them. Continue to be with us and guide us through our study this morning, that we might really learn from the examples and from the lessons of the Apostle Paul. Pray that we might pattern our lives after your word, to guide us, to strengthen us as we strive to do your will. Please forgive us of our sins and be with us always.
Yep. Okay. Okay. Well, let me go back here for a second. Okay, we're still in the portion of this study where we're talking about where Paul is describing his apostolic ministry. And where we left off last week, we had just got down to about verse 15 of chapter 4. And at the beginning of chapter 4, he had begun with the point of that we do not lose heart. And we talked about last week how this is kind of the front end of a bookend, because he repeats this statement at the beginning of verse 16. So in between these two verses, he's really explaining why he doesn't lose heart and his companions don't lose heart in this effort in conducting this ministry on behalf that God has commanded them to do. And what he really goes through here, and just kind of summarizing very quickly what we went through last week, was as you go through this, we see points about how one of the reasons why he doesn't lose heart is that he's not doing this for himself. He's serving a greater purpose. He's serving someone greater than himself. In this desire to satisfy that person of course being God, leads him to that really nothing on earth is going to stop him from fulfilling this ministry and fulfilling this work that God has instructed him to do. And that because of that, it's so important to him, he's willing to suffer in whatever way. Christ suffered, so as his servant, he understands he's going to need to suffer at times. But the big thing is that he believed that he'd be raised as Christ was raised. He understands this prize that's at the end, eternal life, if he holds this. And he saw, and he's encouraged and strengthened because he sees this grace, this message, getting spread to more and more people, with God getting the glory. Again, one of the things he has been stressing throughout this letter so far, and he continues to stress it, he's not doing anything to try to bring glory to himself. Everything he does is to bring glory to God. He is just simply God's servant in doing this, okay, in carrying out this message. So that quickly brings us up to where we were last week. If we can turn over to chapter 4, and what we're going to do is pick up where we left off last week. And let's hear, Tom, could I get you to read just chapter 4, verses 16 through 18? Okay, thank you. So, as we mentioned, at the beginning of verse 16, he begins with a statement that he started the chapter with, but he says, okay, but he starts it with, therefore, we don't lose heart. We do not lose heart. Which, you know, that therefore is kind of one of my favorite words whenever we're talking about a study like this or going through the Bible, because it's reflecting back on what he just said. And that's one reason why I was talking about how this is bookends. Okay, so I've just explained to you everything here. So as a result of what I explained to you, therefore we do not lose heart. How does he sum up? Here in verses 16 and 17, why he doesn't lose heart. You know, we could go back and repeat everything I just said in the previous slide, but he sums up a couple of points here in 16 and 17. And what does he focus in on as far as why he doesn't lose heart? Mm-hmm. Okay. Any other thoughts?
Well, he's going to get to the point, and I don't want to take away from the thunder of the last part of the chapter.
Okay.
But this life is temporal.
Mm-hmm.
And what they experience is the same thing that their Lord experienced. They're ministers of the Lord. And they understand. They see the big picture. They're able to put it all in perspective.
Yeah. And he's going to do a lot of that here, especially if you look in verse 16. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. In a way, you know, don't want to jump too far ahead, but he's going to get into, you know, the earthly tense and things like that here in the next here in the beginning of chapter 5. But one of the things he's talking about here is that he's renewed day by day. The inward man's being renewed day by day. And everything here. Would you have your hand up, James? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, and that's it. You know, if you look at the previous 15 verses, all of it leads up to here. And what he says is, based on what I've just told you, there's two things that he brings up here. They're in verse 16, where, you know, though the outward man is decaying, our inward man is renewed day by day. That drive. Everything he just talked about there. In verse 15, where the grace which is spreading to more and more people causes us to give thanks that abound to the glory of God. That inward man's being renewed. So he mentions that. In verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, he says, look what all I just told you. Any pain you're going through in this life is far outweighed by the gain. Okay? You know, it's worth it. And that's the thing that helps keep him moving forward and not losing heart in this ministry, because he does face difficulties all along the path. And we're going to see that, probably not going to get to it today, but when we get into chapter 6, we're going to really see what all he's going through in this ministry. Okay? But that's the thing here that he's looking at here. You know, these are the two things that he uses to sum up everything he stated in the previous 15 verses. Yeah, but...
Mm-hmm. It says, therefore, we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and weary out through fear. My question is this: does that tie in with the list in Revelation of those that would not inherit the kingdom of heaven? And it starts out, and the fearful.
I don't know. What version do you have? Because mine doesn't say anything. Okay, so because mine has nothing along that line. So that's kind of taking me by surprise.
But the fearful, you know, they talk about the fearful, but we don't want to get to the state where we fear, because when we fear, we're not trusting.
Well, I tell you what, hang on to that thought for a second.
Okay.
you just set up something here. Let me think to see how far ahead we're going to get here. If we don't get to it, I'll get with you on the side here maybe. But we actually bring up a point here a little later on that might have that. But just in a quick summation, what he's talking about here is, I think, and I don't know about any connection to Revelation or anything like that, but I think basically in the context of what he's talking about here, and fearful is like, He's not going to be overcome by the fear. You know, any challenges and stuff, he's not going to lose heart. He's going to remain focused on what his mission is, and he's not going to let any man and anything that they may do to him bring any fear to him and deter him from that mission. Not necessarily. Hang on. Okay. but that's the thing. In that sense, if we're talking about if a fear of man, yes, what you're talking about is exactly right. However, there is a fear of God and stuff there. So we'll tell you that. But yeah, if you're talking about if we're going to fear man more than we're going to trust God, that's exactly right. And everything there. So, okay. So this is what he's looking at there. But then, what does this, you know, when he looks at this and all this understanding that he's kind of encapsulated here and understanding the glory that awaits and the why it's worth suffering, what does this cause him then to do? Exactly. You know, he's going to fix his eyes on what is seen, not what on is seen, but what is unseen, which it gets to your point that you just made, Bud. Everything. He's not going to focus on the things that the people on this earth are going to do. He's going to focus on God. And why is he focusing on the unseen? This kind of gets to what Rod had just mentioned a second ago and everything here. You know, what's seen is temporary. Yeah, but what's unseen is eternal. It's going to last forever and everything here. So, you know, in a way, he's really bringing something to their attention of that really should be kind of a common sense approach. It's like, okay, you got something here, yeah, it's going to save you some pain and aches and everything, but it's temporary. If that's what you get focused on, what's going to last forever for you? So that's part of what he's looking at. He's like, hey, when you think about it that way, there's really no choice here. Or the choice is obvious. Yeah. Yeah, and I think one of the things that goes along with that when he talks about why he's getting this renewal, it's not that he's just sitting back and let God, okay, renew me. It's out because he's doing the work. He's focused on the mission that God has given him. And because he's doing the work and he's seeing the benefits of that, that is what his one of the things that's helping to renew his spirit day by day. He's out there working in doing the work that God wants him to do. Yeah, go ahead and point, and then James has it. Exactly right.
Today, you won't suffer. All of the apostles talk about suffering will endure. So it's not as though because we have this faith, everything is going to be fine.
Exactly right.
The ability to overcome what we will endure through Christ and the spiritual power that God gives to be faithful now and will be in the future.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's see here. So James had one here, and then you. Okay, yeah. And he's going to talk about that here as we get into chapter 5.
And there's also the contrast that he's making between them, the apostles of Jesus, and these other teachers that have come in and are troubling them.
Mm-hmm.
They were very self-important. They wanted, you know, people to think that they needed to be served.
rather than they being servants. That's a big problem back then. It's a big problem for us. Mm-hmm. We're all to be servants of the Lord's people as part of His body.
Right.
We're not to see ourselves as lifted up to some position of where there's prominence that's granted to us, and that we're servants.
Mm-hmm.
And as servants, we may have to suffer a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a contrast to what they were seeing in these other men.
Mm-hmm. Okay. But and that's exactly right. He was here. And just to kind of wrap up this chapter here, we'll move into chapter 5. When we look at everything that he's talked about through here, focusing on, you know, why he's not losing heart. Okay? The reasons that he gave for not losing heart. What's the lesson there for us? I assume there's a lesson there for us. And what would it be? You know, in your minds. Yes. You know, it's like, don't lose heart. You know, we got the suffering. We may have some momentary suffering, but treat it that way. It's momentary suffering. Keep ourselves focused on the unseen, not the seen, just like Paul was talking about. Keep our eyes focused on that eternal prize and not the distractions of this life and everything here. We need to take that same approach Paul did. If we do that, then we can get through it. As soon as we start taking our minds, our eyes off the goal, all of a sudden we start getting off course. And before we know it, you know, it doesn't take much to get off course. And everything here, just a few ticks off to the side. Next thing you know, over time, where you started just a little bit off, now you're way off course. So it's always this constant checking. Keeping our eyes, and if a stretch comes up, stepping back, getting refocused as necessary. And everything, so that we don't lose sight and can maintain that road to the goal. Okay. Any other thoughts here on chapter 4 before we move forward? Okay. We can. Let's go ahead and turn over to and continue here in chapter 5. And let's see here. Mike, could I get you to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, please? Okay. And here, you know, what he gets here in this first five verses, in a lot of ways, is kind of an obvious continuation of the thought. And I say that in a way because a lot of the thoughts y'all were presenting here in the last comments were leading straight into this and everything. So I was having a lot of great setup people here for this part of the lesson. But when we look at these first five verses, what do we see as the points that Paul is driving home here? As a follow-up or a continuation of the thoughts that we left in chapter 4. When we look at verse 1, when he talks about, we know that this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What's the key point there? Or a key point? Exactly. Everything here. So, you know, and I got to sum it up as the surety of the prize, but yeah, I guess that here is like, we can lose our life here. This body can get torn up, it can do whatever, but this isn't the prize. And everything. The prize is later on here, and we're going to have an eternal body that's going to come up with that eternal prize here that doesn't suffer the way these bodies suffer. Okay, as we go on to verse 2. For indeed in this verses 2 and 3, for indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, insomuch as we having put it on shall not be found naked. What do you see as a point there? Or a point? This is where I love asking these things here. So I have my way of summarizing it, but whenever I ask it, somebody always comes up with something like, you know, that's probably a little bit better way of stating it than what I did. But in a lot of the ways, it gets back to what you were talking earlier, James. Everyone talks to me, not a desire we should have. You know, when we're talking about what we are going through here, yeah, there's some things here, especially when we're thinking about our life here in this place. There's a lot of things here that we can get focused on and get caught up in and be satisfied. But what he's talking about here is that we groan. We should have a longing to be clothed in that eternal dwelling, in that eternal tent and everything. It's not just that we are looking down the road and say, hey, you know, that's a great prize, that's a great reward. We should have a strong desire, a yearning to be clothed that way. Okay, and that's a different mindset and everything here. And that's what he's trying to get across to them here.
I would like to stay for some things that I like about this life. But the older I get, I'd rather go.
Because
I don't want to go through the pain. I don't want to go through the longing. I don't want to lose my loved ones, so on and so forth. I think the old saying used to say, we all want to go to heaven, but we don't want to die.
Yeah, I've never heard that, but that's a good saying.
You've got to get through the transition stage and say the better is the best is yet to come. And just, but I think about it like being, we just celebrated 50 years.
Wow. Okay.
And it's so joyful and so wonderful. And I know that this is taken away, Brian taken away, how sad it will be. But yes, we just think she wants to go to heaven as much as I do.
Mm-hmm.
Why go over that?
But I think that right there is a great summation of what he's getting across here in some of these points and everything here is that, hey, you know, don't get caught up in this world and everything here. And you're right, the older we get, the more we can kind of see that. It's tough when you're 20. but that's exactly the type of point that he's getting across here. Okay, and then when we can just continue on in verse 4, what we see here when he's talking about, for indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that the mortal may be swallowed up by life. What do you think this point is there?
Well, there's a technical point here, which is that life is bound up with a body.
Mm-hmm.
The body that we have now, everyone in this world, the body we have now is not going to die.
Right.
And that causes us to be in some distress. If you get me wrong, we are in distress at the thought that the body that we have now is not going to last. It's going to come to a point and we'll die. We don't want that to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, what he's saying is, you have to look ahead. This is what he's saying with all the other things that he's saying. You have to look beyond this. There is another body that has been prepared for us. It is not a material body.
Mm-hmm.
And so to get that body, we have to get rid of this body.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way that we're going to get that body until we get rid of this body.
Right. Good points there. The gist of it is along the same lines we had there. I mean, whatever that groaning is, this is one that I sit there looking at trying to have a tough time trying to figure out, okay, how do I summarize what was in this point? But along that same line there, you know, that the suffering that we have, the groaning that we have in trying to get to that body, that eternal body, we do have to go through, but the focus remains that we need to be focused on that eternal body. And if you can't, you know, if you want to turn back over to 1 Corinthians, because as I was reading through these verses, I just couldn't help my mind going back to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we'll just end it there. This isn't the first time he's, you know, what we're reading here in 2 Corinthians 5 is not the first time that he's talked to him about this concept. Now, we don't know what he talked to him in private when he was there for a year and a half or maybe more. But at least in the first letter to the Corinthians, he's talking about this same thing and trying to get across this point that our service to God and our life is not concerned with this life. It's doing God's work in this life so that we may inherit a eternal prize. And we have to, you know, whether we want to look at it as the perishable putting on the imperishable, this earthly tent putting on the eternal tent, it's all the same concept and everything here. We need to be focused on that eternal prize that we just have to go through the suffering and groanings of this life in order to achieve it. Yeah, Jane. Right. Exactly. Okay. As we continue through here, when we look at verse 5, I found it it's kind of interesting here that, I don't know if this is, if you want to call this another set of bookends, but the language is very similar to where you go back to chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, and you compare it here to verse chapter 5, verse 5, very similar language. Here, you know, it's talked about now. Turn this on. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That's chapter 5, verse 5. You go over to chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Kind of summing up this point here, but you almost get the feeling here is like, hey, everything he's been talking about since the beginning of the letter, he's starting to kind of draw their minds to. He's been bringing points up. These aren't random thoughts or anything. They all have a consistent theme to them, and he's starting to bring those things home to them in no uncertain terms. When we look at this, you know, God is the one who's prepared us for what purpose when we look at these verses?
For an eternal thing.
Okay, I think there's an eternal...
Actually, the word that I was thinking about is the word that he's used repeatedly, the word glory.
Okay. Yeah. And this is the thing here. This is where it's kind of interesting because when I was looking at the purpose, the first thing that came to my mind, and it gets there by extension, is it just preparing us for the eternal glory or preparing us for the mission that we have here and the work to do in this life that leads us to that eternal glory? I mean, there's a connection there. I'm not sure, you know, but there's that preparation there. He's prepared us for a work, but he's also prepared us through doing that work to inherit an eternal prize.
This is just my opinion.
Sure. That's the reason why I throw these questions out.
there are several texts, 1 Thessalonians, anyway, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where he talks about being the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, being a mechanism of sanctification. And I think that the indwelling Spirit, doesn't tell us anything. Mm-hmm.
Right.
What it does is it helps us do the things that we know that we ought to do. And so I think what he's saying here, I think the idea of the down payment or the earnest payment.
Okay. Oh, I'm sorry.
Down payment of the Spirit is that we can see in our lives the working of the Spirit helping us to do things that we would not be able to do otherwise.
Okay.
And it is that glorification of our lives that lets us see the glory that God wants us to have as we get farther along the path of sanctification, leaving behind the old man, leaving behind the old sin. I think that's what the indwelling Spirit does for us.
Okay. All right. Any other thoughts when he's talking about, I didn't set this up right here. I meant for the bottom part to come up last, but when he talks about how the Spirit, depending on which version you have, it says the Spirit is a pledge, it's a guarantee of what's to come. Chapter 1, verse 22 talks about how it's a guarantee in our hearts, or it's been the Spirit is in our hearts as a guarantee. You know, part of what Tom was just talking about here was how that Spirit works as a pledge and everything. Any other thoughts on that? And it, we're kind of boldly going here a little bit on this one here. So. Good thoughts. Any other thoughts on this? Go ahead, John.
Something else that terrifies me. That sometimes being spiritually minded, we're kind of physically bound. And at the same time, you're told in conjunction with the Spirit, don't live in such a way that you'll quench the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Don't live in such a way that the Spirit cannot work within you. You get so distracted by this and that, that we're going this way and I like what Paul has to say. He runs a race. Put off every weight, mm-hmm. everything that would hold us back, and continue to run.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's right. Any other thoughts on this? Really good points that were brought up on this. One of the reasons why I wanted just to throw this, but I kept going back and forth. It's like, okay, do I really want to ask this question? Because you never know where it's going to go. But I really appreciate the points that were brought up here. Because, and one of the things I appreciate here is that the key, that's one of the themes there, is that, you know, however the Spirit works, everything is still going to be based on, it's going to be a basis there in the Word that we understand there. And it, there may be more to it than that, but it's, you know, I could see somebody that's not maybe has the, is totally familiar with the Bible that could just come here and it's like, man, that sounds almost like, hey, I'll know it in my heart if I'm saved or not. There's more to it than that. It's not just having a good feeling and everything. Where that good feeling should come from is a basis of the Word and knowing that you're living according to God's Word and doing His work. And then the Spirit, I'm not going to limit it in saying that there may be other things that it's doing there to help us and moving us along and to refresh us or whatever the case may be. But that basis is certainly going to be in the Word in some shape, form, or fashion. Everything, and that's where I appreciate the comments that were made in this regard. Yes, sir?
Just real quick.
Okay.
Let's just limit ourselves to using
God's word to explain to you. And not to get carried away with trying to add to or go a little bit further. Mm-hmm. I don't know of anything that God accomplishes in me through the Spirit mm-hmm. that is not explained through His word and through the Word. Mm-hmm. Now, others may be much more insightful than I am, and I would be glad for them to point it out mm-hmm. to me privately, but I just think there needs to be a lot of caution.
Yeah, no, I don't disagree with that. And don't disagree with that. There is a lot of caution that has to come in this because it can go off in directions we don't need to. So anytime you're dealing with something here, because you're exactly right, while there may be some phraseology that may catch our eye or anything here, it may not be fully explained. And so we have to be careful in how we're going to interpret that and make sure we don't go too far with it. So that's a very, very good point and everything. Okay, I tell you what, we're going to move on. Okay. Go ahead as to starting in verse 6 through 10. Let's see here. Sean, could I get you to read that?
Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For those who walk by sight are not led by the Spirit, but those who walk by faith are led by the Spirit. For rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
Okay, real quickly here. Now, when we're looking at this situation, what should our situation, as long as we're in, let's say here, what is our situation as long as we are at home in the body? Okay, let's see here. That's a good point here. You know, the specific thing that he points out here in this verse is that we're absent from God. When we're here, as long as we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. And the phraseology there, and I think this, in a way this kind of may get to the point you're talking about here, I wasn't exactly sure how to take it. So therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, and maybe this would be taking it a bit too far, but there's a point there. You know, on one hey, while we're at home in this body, yeah, okay, we're here on this earth. This is our home. This is our tent. Even in that case, we're absent from the Lord, and we need to realize that. But you know, just that phraseology got me thinking about if we're at home in this body, we're comfortable in this body. We get our focus here, not on the eternal, because that goes back to what he was talking about when he's talking about. You know, keeping your focus on the unseen, not the seen, on the eternal, not the temporal. Don't be at home in this body. If you're at home in this body, you're absent from the Lord. Everything here. So you're not going to inherit that eternal prize. So there could be more to this, and it certainly fits the context. Okay? James, you had your hand. As we go here to the next part, in verse 7, he talks about here, for we walk by faith and not by sight. What's his point there? And this, you know, gets to, you know, in a lot of ways, what you were just talking about, Bill. Yeah. You know, and I appreciate you bringing up the overall context here that he has here in this suffering that we're going through. We're walking by faith. We know that, why is it that this suffering is worth it? Because of the eternal home that we have waiting for is the eternal prize. If we didn't have anything to hope for, there's no use. You know, it's kind of hard to justify going through any suffering. Okay? And that's what he's saying. This is temporal, but the unseen's eternal. He's going back to what he's just talked about here, you know, as far as we live by faith and not by sight. And we should be driven. That trust that we have. You know, this is one of the things here that I can get off on real quick. When we talk about faith, a lot of times we use the word believe in place of faith. The more the better word would be trust. It has a concept of belief there, but it goes further than just belief and just simply acknowledging that somebody exists. It's that you trust that person. We have the promises of God, and we have faith that He can fulfill those promises. We trust Him to fulfill those promises, just as Paul had talked about. I know whom I am persuaded, and I know that He can deliver that is what He's committed to me against that day. That's trust and everything. And we understand that concept of trust that we have. And that's what He's trying to build. And we live by faith. We live by this trust that we have in God that He can fulfill His promises to us. Okay? And then, so where should we desire to be as He continues this? Okay? Well, and I'll tell you what, we're just going to pick it up here a little bit. We want to be with Him. We want to be absent from this body, but be with Him. Okay? But until then, what should be our ambition as He gets here? Exactly. Until then, we're going to please God. And why is that? Because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of God, Christ. This is where it's kind of interesting. He takes a little bit of a turn here in a way. Everything He's been talking about has been, hey, yeah, you may have suffering, but you have this eternal prize. You have all this good stuff waiting for you. But now He's kind of getting to another point here as to here's what should drive you. And the first thing that He mentions here is we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged according to whatever you've done, whether good or bad. Okay? And let's go ahead and keep going here. Let's go to verse 11 through... let's see, how far we want to try. Let's go just get through 13 here real quick. I'll just read that. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are manifest also in your consciences. For we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. He's got some interesting things here. But the first thing that he talks about, and this is where he's beginning, really starting to focus, and he's been talking about a ministry of reconciliation all through this letter. But now is where he's getting to the point, and he's actually bringing out that terminology a little bit more. Okay? What was Paul's motivation to persuade men according to verse 11? Okay. The fear of the Lord. I'm going to be honest up front. This is a trick question. What does fear mean in this case? Exactly. Fear means fear. Okay. The reason I get that, a lot of times we talk about, fear, and you know, he's not really talking about fear. He's talking about having a respect, blah, blah, you know, whatever. Sometimes fear means fear. I mean, I don't want to discredit those times. There are times where when we're talking about the fear, it may tend to be more of showing the respect that we should have to God as Creator and such as our King. But you know what? What he said in verse 10 is exactly what he's talking about here. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of God. And that should make us really think and should cause us to fear because of what awaits there. So, fear is an aspect. The beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. And I really think that there is talking about fear, not just a healthy respect. Okay? So, Paul hoped that by now the Corinthians knew his motivation. What did he hope they could do based on this understanding? They could feel good about themselves, or what should they be doing to these Judaizing and false teachers? Right, and especially, you know, when they're bringing up things about Paul himself and trying to discredit him, they should be able to tell him, no. Here's how Paul's lived his life. Here's how he presented himself to us. Here's the gospel that he's been preaching. Here's the base. All these things, they ought to be able to go to these men and just tell them, no, you don't know what you're talking about. And getting to their motivations versus Paul's motivation, all this different. They should be able to defend him and his gospel, his ministry that he's had. Okay? They should know better by now, and he would hope that they'd be able to do this. All he's doing is reminding them of a lot of things that he's talked to them who knows how many times before. They should know him, and they shouldn't even be given any ear to these false teachers that have come their way.
The fascinating thing about the Christian Paul, you know, the easiest people to say about Paul is Paul was physical. This Essene type guy divorced from the reality of human condition. What he's saying, all of his teaching is based on the reality of God, who God is, and the reality of human condition. We all know men suffer, whether they're true men or evil men. All men are going to die. Judgment is going to come to all men by Christ, is what Paul says. Because of this, here's what we preach. And we preach people who preach the grace of God revealed in the Son, and we preach that people need to devote themselves to God, what is God and not themselves. So this isn't some, it's that Pollyannish
right
view of the world. This is very much dealing with the reality of God and the reality of human condition. And Paul's point is, I have an answer.
Right.
If you follow my teaching, you'll have an answer for those who have no answer.
Right. Okay. A good point, sir. Here, in verse 13, he says, "For we are beside ourselves." And we could have gotten into more detail in verse 12 here, where he compares himself basically to, you know, that they should be proud of him and give answer to those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Really a strong contrast to between himself and the Judaizing teachers. But then he continues on, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are a sound mind, it is for you. Anybody want to take a shot at what he means by that? Go ahead.
Well, whenever they would judge, his thinking, his reasoning to be here, and wonder why that he is setting forth these arguments. You know, he says, we're always trying to have the mind of God. We're always trying to do the things that please God. And if you think that we're getting carried away with our defense of who we are, mm-hmm. our relationship with you, mm-hmm. I understand that. But all of this we do for your sake and because of our service to the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of times when we make vows.
Yeah.
You know, people that would hear us talking about some topic, they wonder, well, why is he getting so wrapped up in this? Why is he saying it this way? Why is he, you know, passionate about this? And believe me, Paul was passionate. And
yeah.
He was concerned about the Corinthians and the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's just what I think.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's part of the thing that got my... And I think you're exactly right, especially when he's talking about this first part of this. If we are beside ourselves, it's for God. I think that is clearly what he's talking about here, that passion, that zeal that he's talking about. The thing that's kind of interesting there is when he talks, if we're a sound mind, it is for you. You know, okay, well, what does it mean? And I tell you, one of the things that kind of came to mind, and I don't know if this is exactly it, but maybe it's an element, is, you know, they knew where he was coming from. They understood that zeal. So they're not going to see it as him being out of his mind or anything like that. They're going to see it for what it is, a zeal for God, and they should see it as his concern for them and their love for his love for them. To those that are outside that don't understand that, what they're going to see is somebody who maybe has this zeal and is not a sound mind or whatever type of thing here. But they should understand that, so they're not going to see him as... Go ahead, and then we'll end with you, Bill.
It reminds me of over in Acts, where Paul and Paul's professor feeling he's accused of much learning and experience in how to do life.
Yeah.
And no, I'm in my right mind.
Right.
What God has revealed to me and the truth of the resurrection is in his life.
Right. Great point to leave on. Thank you all very much for your comments. We'll pick up here next week.